Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be reading the first 21 verses. And we're going to be coming back here throughout our message today. There's several things we want to look at. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to translate the ifs as first class condition, assume true. Or since there is, therefore, a certain consolation in Christ, since a certain comfort of love, since a certain sharing in common of the Spirit, since certain bowels and mercies, these yearning feelings and mercies, or tender pity, fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one soul, of one mind, to think the same thing, the one thing. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in low-mindedness let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every one on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Be thinking this in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery or a thing to be held on to be equal things with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name belonging to Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, of things in heaven, of things and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. You possess it, use it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to be desiring and energetic of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run without any substance, neither labored without substance. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own things, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. We'll stop right there. We've been looking at three ways that believers perform works: as slaves, as ministers or attendants, and as believer priests. And as we quickly review that, how are things going this past week? You ever experience, we're all a slave to something. We belong to Christ as a slave by virtue of our initial salvation, whether we understood that or not. We belong to Him. He bought us with a price. And He owns us. We need to come to the place and realize His ownership. Now we're going to be a slave to somebody or something. You're going to be a slave to yourself, your sin nature. That's your biggest problematic slave owner, is your sin nature. Could be the world system, being a slave to the system and the things of the system and all the material stuff of the system and the power of the system and so on and so forth. Could be that. But you're going to be a slave to those things or to Christ. One or the other. Either or. How many times were we runaway slaves this week? Where I wasn't really slaving it to the Lord Jesus Christ, I was slaving it to myself. This isn't a confessional. I'm just asking you to think. I'll just say this, I've been there. We're also attendants or ministers. It says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, as Epaphroditus was the one who came from Philippi with a monetary gift. You see him mentioned twice in scriptures, in the second chapter of this letter and in the fourth chapter. He came and brought a gift from them, and then he took this letter back to the Philippian church. And so that's Epaphroditus. He's the messenger there. But Paul, in writing this message, is talking about sending Timothy. Timothy, who he says, but in verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state or the way things are being or are. For then listen to this: for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now he's talking about Christians. Where do we wake up each morning? We wake up in the default position of being a slave to who? Mark. I wake up, that's my default position. I don't naturally think on things above. I need to remember, remind myself, and move my thinking in that realm and frame my mind on things above, but I don't wake up naturally that way. I have to learn to do that day by day by day and throughout the day. And so that's how we do it, and that's why Paul would say here, concerning sending someone to help you Macedonians, you Philippians up there in Macedonia, I don't have anybody but Timothy. I know his character, who's like-minded, who will care for your estate. Back in chapter 2, we are in chapter 2, back in verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, look not, and this word for look is to study out or to focus on the detail. Don't focus the detail, every man, on his own things, and the idea is only. Don't do that only. Now, you're going to have to focus on, you've got to go to a job. I can't do everything of every crisis that comes up in other believers' lives all the time or right at that moment, or I'm going to have to make some accommodations and so forth. But he says here, don't focus the detail on your own things. And the idea is only, but every man also. So you include in your own things also on the things of others. On the things of others. Here again, to get out of that default mental state every morning that we wake up in, you have to shift gears so that you're experiencing verse 4, so that verse 21 won't be your experience of thinking just on your own things. So, we can be a runaway slave. We might have been a runaway slave this past week. To be a minister or attendant, were we ever just attending to the things of ourselves? Now, we need to attend to the things of ourselves. In fact, spiritually, you better attend to the things of yourself first. And that is, when you wake up in your default position, you better attend to yourself, shift gears, because if you don't shift gears, you're not going to do anybody else any good. You've got to use your salvation for yourself in order then, through that salvation, to be a blessing and to be useful and helpful to other believers around you. And so you have to make that shifting of gears. So if we're a runaway slave, we're going to be attending to the things of ourselves. And then concerning being a priest, doing priestly sacrifice, acting as a priest to God as a New Testament believer, Remember what it says in Romans 12:1? Offer yourself a living sacrifice. And people have said this before, other brethren, how often and how easy it is to crawl off that altar. I do it once, but then I live in the light of that. In my practice, even though I've come to that point where I realize He deserves my container with my soul and spirit, my immaterial part, in other words, the container speaking of the whole, if I realize that He deserves it, He needs to be Lord, but if I'm not practicing that day by day, it's as if I'm crawling off that altar that I have realized I need to be on, and I have been on, and I've realized and caused myself to be that living sacrifice. I need to live in light of that day by day. So there's our three aspects of service: a slave, runaway slave; an attendant, tending to our own needs; doing priestly service, maybe if it's convenient, if I don't crawl off the altar for that particular moment, that day, that moment, and so forth. What we want to remind ourselves this morning is that we as priests, we're all priests. Morning, noon, and night, we're priests to do a service to God, a priestly service. And we also saw that as priests, we serve God as priests. We latruo God with our minds. Now, why? Or with our spirit. Why with our spirit? That's where you think. That's the logical area that you process things through. And so, Paul says in Philippians 3:3, that we are of that type of circumcision, not physical circumcision, but spiritual circumcision, being circumcised so that we're separated in our position in Christ. We're of that type of circumcision to serve God in the realm of our spirit. In the realm of our spirit. So we're all priests, and that's where our service is going to begin. So now when we review the six sacrifices, they're going to be performed with your spirit. Now, they're not going to just involve thinking. They're going to involve activity also, but they're always going to start with thinking, with your spirit. You don't just go through this mechanically. You have to go through it intelligently, that you know what you're doing. And remember, with these six sacrifices, they're found in three books of the New Testament: Romans, Hebrews, and Philippians. And in five of these sacrifices, the accompanying word or phrase, well-pleasing to God, is used. And we can assume that if five of the six sacrifices are the spiritual sacrifices of believer priests, are well-pleasing to God, the other one that doesn't have that description also qualifies as being well-pleasing to God. So very quickly, what's the first sacrifice? Romans 12:1 and 2, He wants your body, which is the container for the rest of your being, your soul and spirit, which are in your container. And it says this is our logical priestly service. It says just service in your English, but it's the word latria. It's your priestly service. And it's logical. Here again, it pertains to your spirit. Why your spirit? That's where your salvation has taken place. John 3:6. Do we say that enough so that this is all old news to you? I hope so. But if I were sitting there, I would need to hear old news again and again to be reminded, oh yeah, that's right. And you know why you need to be reminded so often? You walk out this door and you're never going to hear another word of it until you come back here next Sunday. Or maybe Sunday evening, or maybe Wednesday evening, or maybe when you pick up the Scripture, and hopefully that's often enough to refresh yourself. That's the only time you're going to hear it. You're never going to hear it out there. Do not take reminding to be a mundane, useless thing. I heard it once. I read the Bible once. I even read it 2, 3, 5 times. I'm finished. I'm done. Been there, done that. You just started scratching the surface. Just started scratching the surface. Because it's not just knowing what it says. It's then intelligently and correctly incorporating and first of all, dividing what is for you and what it isn't for you in practice, and then actually practicing what is for practice, that which is practical as a New Testament grace believer. And that's going to be a daily thing. That's why I said getting up in the morning. Every message that you've ever heard, it just comes back to you like that, right? Every morning you get up, you're in a default position and you're thinking, oh boy, my body feels this way. I want this. I think of this. And my enemies are right there. They're knocking at the door of my mind and they're filling my mind with this and that. The world system says this. The world system says that. It offers this. It offers that. And all these things. And none of it corresponds or measures up to the things that in my salvation, in your salvation. So we need to be reminded again and again. So here, the first thing, the first of the six, that's well-pleasing to God, and it's logical. It's a logical thing, so it's going to start with the realm of your mind. Remember, Philippians 3:3, it says, we serve as a priest in the realm of our spirit. First thing is in your spirit. I remember, my body belongs to the Lord. My soul and my spirit are myself. No, oh wait, everything that's in my body is also. So He gets the container, He gets the contents. Remember that, number one. Second thing is when we jump to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, it talks about the sacrifice of praise. And there again, remember it says giving thanks to His name. Cross it out. Cross out giving thanks. Now, giving thanks is a good thing. But it tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, give thanks in everything, and Ephesians 5:20, for everything give thanks. But so that's a good thing. But that's not what this is saying. It's saying something else. It says it's not the word eulogeo, give thanks. It's homologeo. Does that sound the same? No, because it isn't the same. Homologeo is to confess. This is the word you have in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just forgives our sins as Christians, as believers. And that word means to say the same thing as. Well, here we're saying the same thing as His name, His character. And it says we're to do this always, giving praise always. So if you're giving praise always, you're looking at benefits and you're connecting the dots to God's character that provided the benefits. Now, if the benefits are in everything and for everything, you go, wait a minute. We start doing everything here. That's the difficulties, isn't it? Isn't that the difficulties? Yeah, that's going to be the difficulties, too. As we get down to the sacrifice of faith, we're going to come back here and kind of put these things together. But for right now, the sacrifice of praise, there's a benefit. And there's a benefit for anything that happens, okay? The pleasant and the not so pleasant. God's in control and there's a benefit for it. So I can take that benefit. So it's in everything. Not just a few things, it's in everything. Have I done that yet? No! Do I need to keep going and practice and learn this more and more? Absolutely. So in everything, seeing what a benefit is in everything that's happening and associating it with some aspect of God's character. Does God know that I'm in this? Absolutely. Did He allow this? Is He powerful? Is He the gatekeeper that is allowing this to happen? Absolutely. Is He good in that He would even allow this to happen? Is His character provide benefits that's beneficial to me for my happiness in all things? Yes. He doesn't switch off aspects of His seven aspects of His attributes and say, well, not this one, this doesn't apply here. No, they all apply. And it's up to me to realize how they apply. His goodness, His power, His wisdom, His holiness. He never is tainted by anything that allows difficulties or problems or even failures on my part. It hasn't affected His... He's separate unto Himself. It hasn't affected His holiness. And so I realize He is still holy. He's separate. He hasn't changed at all in relationship to what He's allowing or doing in my life. There's a purpose. There's a good purpose. He's good. He's powerful. He's all-knowing. He's holy. He's righteous. He's right in doing it. And like I said, we're going to see a little bit more about this when we get down to a review of the sacrifice of faith. So let's keep going. In verse 16 of Hebrews 13, we have the sacrifice of fellowship, of doing good, and of faith. I think I mixed or turned two of those around. Doing good and fellowship, and then faith. And they're all called a sacrifice. By the way, remember what we said last week? Why are these sacrifices? How do we know these are sacrifices? Because every place we go to in these six passages, or actually these four passages, one passage has three together, every place we go, Scripture calls them a sacrifice. So that's why we know they're a sacrifice. I don't call them that. I don't name them. God does. And so I need to know what He calls a sacrifice because that's well-pleasing to Him. And as a priest, working out a priest, present my body, praise, I'm associating everything that's happening with His character. Wow, I'm seeing, it's working together. I can see how that's working. Doing good, that relates to Ephesians 2:10. Good, those good works. This word actually is simply a compound word of doing. And then it doesn't have the word kalos or agathos joined to it. It's just a prefix, EU, beautiful, pleasant, well, doing well. That's a sacrifice. But when we're doing well, what are we doing? Well, we're doing, acting out the works that He has planned for us that we should walk in them. And here again, reminder, just wake up. Don't fall asleep now because we've said this before. What are these works? Everything. Everything that happened yesterday, everything that's happening today, everything that happens tomorrow, everything. Everything. God has a purpose in all the little things, the seemingly inconsequential things. They all are working together so that I incorporate a growing relationship with the Lord where I realize that it's all working together. All the things. For good. So there's doing good. There's a sacrifice of fellowship, sharing in common. When you come to the sixth sacrifice, the sacrifice of giving, in that context, it uses the fellowship. Paul says in relationship to giving and receiving, he says, the Philippian church, you Philippian believers are the only ones that fellowshiped with me. Now, in the English Bible, it says it uses the word communicate. But it's the same word, share it in common. So sharing in common, the sacrifice of sharing in common or fellowship is a large thing and it involves spiritual things that you share in common with one another. You share by what you say to other believers, by how you live before other believers. You take in what they're saying as they're spiritual and they're a source of encouragement and as they're spiritual and you see their life actions. That's a sharing in common. And it involves, if you're sharing in common on a spiritual level, you're going to be concerned and desirous to share in common on a physical level. So you're going to share your stuff. Because one of the sacrifices, your body, which contains your what? Your immaterial parts, soul and spirit, is going to realize that because the logical, reasonable service is, well, Shazam, He owns it all. He bought everything. He paid for everything. Whether I realize it or not, I better get on the stick and start realizing this. My stuff is not my stuff. My stuff is His stuff. So on a spiritual level or a physical level, fellowship takes place, a sharing in common. As you're spiritual, you can experience this. And God is what? Well pleased. Well pleased. And then That fifth sacrifice in Philippians 2:17, the sacrifice of faith. And Paul says that he was pouring out himself as a drink. That word, spendomai, means to pour out like you would pour out a drink offering. In the Old Testament, they would have the meal offerings, they'd have the animal sacrifices and so forth. And on certain occasions, with certain of these offerings, at certain times, they would pour out wine upon the offering. And that was to assist kind of in the provision for that sacrifice, for what it was concerned about. It was an adding. And Paul uses that as an illustration. I'm coming along to help you in your sacrificing. And this sacrifice that he was talking about to the Philippians in chapter 2 is the sacrifice of faith. Faith. And there's a definite article before that, the faith. Now you find the faith several times, and not every time. Sometimes it's a definite article that refers to a previous reference to something else concerning faith in the previous context. But many times it's specifying for New Testament grace believers that your life is to be concerned about the faith. Now many times it's been identified and defined the faith as a doctrine. It's not just doctrine. It's specifically promises. God gives a promise. That becomes a hope or an expectation to me. God also provides faith with His promise so that I can direct faith toward that promise before it actually comes to pass. Before it actually comes to pass, I can direct faith toward that promise. It can become real to my mind. And I can act in the realm of the reality that faith provides to that promise, even before the promise has come to fruition. Am I going to be with the Lord? Am I going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye? Am I going to be forever with the Lord? As it all says in the promises in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well, I don't know. Haven't been there yet. That's where faith comes in. And God provides faith. So that Mark can know right now, absolutely. And not simply because we're in a group of friendly faces and everything. We can be out amongst a group of God-haters. And faith could be making the reality of the future to me real. And I could be acting appropriately out there in the world among unbelievers. Because I'm walking by faith, not by sight, to God's promises. So the faith is that whole realm of promises, hope, expectation, and faith directed towards those promises. That's the faith. That's the whole realm. Now, connecting this back with what we were talking about just previously, the sacrifice of praise. Praise in everything. Thanks for everything. You mean we're to give thanks in everything? Yeah. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Giving thanks in everything. If I don't catch it while I'm going through it, after I look back and I say, I can look back and go, you know what? Thank good grace, Father, for letting me go through that. But we're talking about everything. We're talking about difficulties. And I like to emphasize the difficulties because that's what we usually like to wean out or cull out from the thanksgivings. And I can thank God for the good things. But this is all things. Why the all things? There's four reasons. Three of them are found in Philippians. The first reason is God has promised us problems. Philippians 1:29, it's given to you both to believe and to suffer for His sake. Well, I didn't sign up for that. You know, most we don't realize that. How many Christians realize that when the night or the day or whatever you became a believer, that was the verse that you saw and you go, yep, that's what I want. I want the faith to believe and I want the suffering to come. No, that's a truth for as you start to grow or as you're growing. You realize then that the problems, because your life is not problem free as a Christian, and it doesn't take very long after you become a believer to know that, to experience. Well, it's not the problems, there's still problems. Yep, God has now designed those problems. But He's got a design. He's got a purpose. So first of all, He's promised us problems. And then He's promised His presence. Hebrews 13:5. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And that word forsake means to let go. He's always there. How often I've forgotten that or didn't realize that at any given time, but that still did not negate the reality that He's always there and He's always in control. From His point of view, I'm the one who's not using what He's providing. But He's always there. That's been promised. He's also promised His power. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ or through the one which is empowering or who is empowering me. I can do all things. What all things? I can do everything He has planned and desires for me to do. Now, I don't come to Him and tell Him what I need to do. I'm a Christian at age 9. I'm in high school. I'm in basketball. That's the only sport I ever went out for. Father, make me be able to stuff the ball to jump high as anybody else or higher than anybody else. Help me to be able to get a shot and the best defender. Well, let's see, Mark. I'm going to check all things here. Nope. That isn't part of the old things I have for you. Oh, okay. So I have to shift my expectations of what these all things are for what He has designed for me. But He's the one who has promised His power for the all things. If I understand at any given moment what the things that He has for me, there's the power there to be able to do those things. And then lastly, He's promised His peace. In chapter 4, verse 7 of Philippians, He says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding, or literally all the workings of the mind, you can't even put it together how this happens, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. His peace is there. But you have to be rightly connected with the Holy Spirit. And what did we say being spiritual is? Being spiritual is simply reflecting on your salvation which the Holy Spirit has provided and enacted. And so I look at who I am, that Christ is in me and I am in Christ, and I look at how I'm there and I look at what condition I am. I'm completely forgiven. He's been the one and complete sacrifice. I don't have to keep coming year after year with a guilty conscience again and again, looking at these things. It's all done. It's all finished. It's complete. And when I'm framing my mind, and by the way, do I frame my mind in the morning when I get up? Am I already framed? Well, I framed it last week. In church, I started framing my mind. Oh, that frame just blew out of the sky when I began thinking of this or setting my mind's thinking over here. That framework just went kablooey. I've got to keep reframing my mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Colossians 3:1-5. That's where I need to be framing and reflecting my mind. So I've been promised the problems, I've been promised His presence, I've been promised His power, and I've been promised His peace. And so by faith I can look at His promises. And no matter how the difficulties that I'm going through, I know that my salvation, His provision, is absolutely sufficient to be able to go through or take care or handle or experience this situation that I'm in at this present moment. And I have to keep doing that day by day. Now, there's two things about priestly service that we didn't get to last week. I want to look at them very quickly. Priestly service involves every believer. It involves using your mind. Your spirit. Your spirit is going to be involved in performing these sacrifices, and these sacrifices are going to spill over into physical activity and so forth, but it's all going to begin with your mind. And then priestly service also involves communicating. Now, we're just looking at the word, the verb, to serve as a priest. And we go back here to Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, and Paul makes mention of priestly service in relationship to communication. He says this, "For God is my witness," Romans 1:9, "For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son." Now I take that gospel of His Son as being the overarching gospel, good news of all three tenses of our salvation, all based upon His Son. "God is my witness whom I served with my spirit in the gospel of His Son," present, or past, present, and future tense salvation, "without ceasing I make mention." Now that word mention is a form of the word remembrance. "I make remembrance of you all always in my prayers." This prayer, prosukamai, or prosuke, is to worship. When I'm telling God who He is, where did we hear that before already? Well, the sacrifice of praise, I'm relating who He is to the benefits of what He's done of all things. You see, worship is something, it's like breathing. Put it this way. I know we hold our breath a lot. I know we turn blue and I know we turn pass out because we don't do this like breathing. But this, again, is a growth issue of worshiping, telling back to God who He is for my benefit to remind myself, that's right. He's good. He's powerful. He's in control. He's wise. He knows what He's doing. And He's righteous when He does it. And He doesn't harm His character at all because He's holy. And He loves. He's providing that which is best. And coming to me who doesn't deserve this best, it comes to me in unmerited favor or grace. And so I'm reflecting on the seven aspects of His character. And then you keep going through the different things that Brother Steve has taught us in Sunday school about the characteristics of God and the characteristics of His nature and His essence and so forth. You keep reflecting on who God is. And that causes our problems and our difficulties to become smaller and smaller and smaller as you can continue to look at who He is and walk by faith in relationship to what He has said. Based on who He is, it will come to pass. He's made a promise. He'll do it. He won't leave me. He won't forsake me. He will strengthen me or empower me in all things. And here He says that, "I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith..." Whoops, that's verse 8. "For God is my witness whom I serve as a priest with or in the realm of my spirit in the gospel of His Son." And this is how He serves Him in this particular niche and aspect. "That without ceasing I make mention of you, I remember you." God's all powerful and He's good. Have you ever done this? I mean, this should become like breathing to us. I know it's well, kind of like maybe learning to ride a bicycle. Once you learn, you can keep going and you can hop on. Knowing who He is, you begin to think, God's all-powerful. All of a sudden you go, you know, power. I know a lot of people that are suffering weakness. Just the opposite of power. How does His power relate to their weakness? Well, He can solve their weakness. He can reverse their weakness, their physical weakness. He can change that. He can care for that and tend to it, not taking it away, but tending to it. Or while it's going on, He can do something in the realm where salvation has taken place right now. It's going to take place in my body and soul, but right now it's taking place in the realm of my spirit. And in the realm of my spirit, I can think correctly while I'm going through this difficulty. I can do that. I can do all these things that He has planned for me. And He's able. He brought the worlds into being just by speaking them forth. He's the Logos, the Word. Well, why can't He just speak out of existence these difficulties and physical problems and pain I'm going through? Well, let's see. He promised. There's a promise, He says, that to provide for us faith to believe and suffering. Philippians 1:9. Now, what's the suffering for? Suffering is on a couple of levels. First of all, it's for us to experience His salvation to experience His grace, to experience His power in the realm of where our salvation has taken place in our spirit while the difficulties going through. Now, if he prevented any of the difficulties going through, would I grow as a believer? Yeah, I wouldn't grow. He allows things for me to grow. On another level, He allows things in my life so that as I'm growing and as I'm using my salvation, there's people around watching. Believers and unbelievers. Believers, I'm encouraged by that. Unbelievers, how do they do that? I want what they have. Or at the very least, I don't know and I don't get it and I don't care. But it's a testimony to them either way. It's a savor of life unto life or death unto death, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So, problems that these different individuals had, as Paul's worshiping, he's reflecting on who God is, it brings to remembrance different believers that have need of these aspects of God's character. See how the two can work at the same time? I'm starting to pray for him. He doesn't even say pray for. He doesn't say supplicate. He doesn't say intercede. He just says, I remember. Well, how do you think he's remembering them? The emphasis, the groundwork, the foundation for remembering them with intercession or supplication or whatever is worship. When I worship, other people come to mind. Other needs come to mind when I'm worshiping. And so as a believer priest, we do a priestly service by communicating to God, by remembering other believers as we're reflecting on who God is. Another aspect of a priestly service involves a clean conscience. A clean conscience. Quickly, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We did our scripture reading here the week before, and we finished up chapter 9 last week. We're just looking at a couple things from chapter 9 here. Look at the conscience is that realm of our understanding of how we measure things. We understand right and wrong, and it's programmable. It's not innate. It's not like we're born with a certain conscience. We have to be taught what is right and what is wrong. And it says here in chapter 9 and verses 8 and 9, it says, the Holy Spirit, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice. That could not make him that did the service, that's the high priest, perfect. It could not make him perfect or complete or finished as pertaining to the conscience. What was that? Every time a person did a personal act of sin that didn't require the death penalty according to the law, they were to bring a sacrifice of some recipe that the Old Testament revealed under the law, they were to bring a sacrifice for that. And when they brought a sacrifice for that, that sin was covered. Or that trespass. That was covered. But it didn't cover anything else in the future. So they had to do it again and again. That was on a personal level. On a corporate level, once a year on the Great Day of Atonement, the priest would come twice into the Holy of Holies. And the only two times that anybody ever went into that room, first he would bring blood from an animal and he would go through those heavy curtains into the inner sanctuary, the inner temple, the Holy of Holies. And there it was dark. And he would take a smoking lantern in there and he would spread that smoke over the seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and then he would sprinkle between, like what one person said, the wings of the cherubim that were carved and covered with gold on either end of the Ark of the Covenant. That was a bomb site. So the smoke was there, and he'd sprinkle blood on top of that cover. And you know what the cover was called to this box? The cover was called the mercy seat. Then he'd have to go out, and he brought blood in first for himself. And then he had to go out, have another sacrifice, and bring it in, do the same thing over, and sprinkle the blood now for the whole nation, for the people. And all that did, it didn't deal with specific sin or trespass. It dealt simply with opportunity for God to deal with them as a people for one more year. That's all it did. And so there was a conscience that every time he came in, last year's sacrifice isn't enough. I've got to do another one that I have the right to come in here without dying. And then I bring another sacrifice in for the people. And now we're covered for another year simply to relate to Jehovah. That's what it's talking about. And then you jump over here to verse 14. Let's read verse 13 too. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. And it did, temporarily on a year-by-year basis, whenever they went before the priesthood, when they went into the holy place to do service in there with the showbread and the oil and the lampstand and so forth. They had to do different things there. But into the Holy of Holies with blood. And so it worked just for a little while. But it goes on to say here, how much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge or cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How many sacrifices, how many times did Christ go in? Once. With what kind of blood? Animal blood? No, His own blood. His own blood. And that blood has been sprinkled upon the true mercy seat, which is what? It's not a what, it's a who. He is the mercy seat. Now you can go back and read for yourself Romans chapter 3 that talks about this. But he sprinkled that blood on himself so that as he's in the third heaven right now, he's perpetually a demonstration of his one sacrifice that has been completed once for all. And so there is no conscience from sin. It's all been paid for. I have conscience of my acts of sin, not my sin nature. That's all been taken care of, but my sin nature that I still possess can produce acts of sin. I'm conscious of that when I sin, I actually sin. But it doesn't relate to me being taken out of His family or that Christ's sacrifice is no longer sufficient. It's still sufficient. It's complete. In fact, it's complete to the place if I keep being carnal according to my sin nature. Because that's complete, I'm going to be corrected to the point of staying true to that payment He's made in relationship to me. He's not going to kick me out of the family. He'd take me to the woodshed. Because it's been paid for. I'm paid for. My sin's paid for. And if I'm not acting like it, and if I'm using my sin nature, and I'm not confessing my sin, I have a conscience of my sin that way. But from the Old Testament, they had a conscience every year. Last year's sacrifice wasn't enough. That's why it says that Christ offered Himself without spot to God, He shall cleanse your conscience from dead works. What are the dead works? Bringing an animal's blood into the Holy of Holies. It's dead works. How is that dead works? Well, when it was being performed, it was a living work. But it only was a living work for how long? 1 year. And then it became what? What was last year's sacrifice or 5 years ago or whatever? A dead work. In other words, it was separated from effectiveness. That's what death means. It's separated. It's a dead work in that it doesn't do you any good now. And so those works that had to continually be performed, they're called dead or identified as dead works. We have a conscience that's clean. One sacrifice forever. Priestly service involves a clean conscience. Let me just quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says that he served God from his fathers. We're not going to get into all the detail. It's very interesting. But he says this, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure or clean conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers day and night. Now this is what he said back in Romans 1:9. I do a priestly service in praying for you. But he says he does this with a clean conscience. He did from his forefathers. In that, what he thought he was doing back then, before the Damascus Road, he thought he was serving who? Oh, I'm serving Satan. God's enemy. I know that God doesn't... No, he thought he was serving God. And so his conscience was clear. Until he realized on the road to Damascus, what did the voice say from heaven? Jesus Christ? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me. When he realized that, then all of a sudden he didn't have a clear conscience in serving him by persecuting Christians. He became a believer when he went up to Damascus in that on the road he became a believer, and that was confirmed and explained to him by Ananias up in Damascus. And now he began to serve with a conscience that didn't rely on Old Testament sacrifices as they had before. New Testament believers serve as priests with a clean conscience. Why? Because Christ died for my sins once for all. I don't have to go out of here and go, I didn't do this or that. I haven't said, but I don't know. I'm not sure. No, you can be sure. Absolutely sure. You're clean. Christ did it once for all. The last thing we want to point out is the priestly service involves or can only be accomplished. It can only be accomplished by God's grace. Let's look at two passages as we close this morning out of the latter chapters of Hebrews, Hebrews 13 and 12. Hebrews 13, 12. Let me read these verses together for you. Just make a comment as we close. In chapter 13, verse 9, it says, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh. Chapter 12, verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 9. Be not carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? Grace. Not with meats, as portions of the sacrificed animals, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Let your heart be established by grace. It says in the 12th chapter, the last verse, for the second to the last verse, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, the kingdom of God, let us have grace, let us be having or possessing grace whereby we may serve God as a priest, serving as a priest, God acceptably with awe and with deep or discreet respect. Awe and discreet respect, serving Him as a priest by grace. Do I deserve it? No. Am I of the tribe of Levi? No. We learned in our Sunday school class today that there was another family in the tribe of Levi that said that they should be able to serve God right close as a priest. And what happened to them, class? What happened to Kohath's family? The earth opened up. Only time it's ever happened, never happened again. Opened up and swallowed all the family and all their stuff and then closed up again. And they went directly down to Sheol. I'm not of the family of the tribe of Levi, and I'm not of the family of Aaron, and yet I'm a priest. How? God's unmerited favor. Because once His Son died and rose again from the dead, now God can deal with the whole world as He's taking out people of for His name, to be slaves to Christ, to be ministers, attendants for Christ, to be priestly servants, your priestly service to God the Father. How? By unmerited favor. Do I deserve? Not at all. Do I get it? Absolutely. Absolutely. We all serve God on a higher plane, and not because of us, but because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit not simply presenting these facts, but also by teaching us, by causing us to understand them, of the glorious salvation we have, and we're still just getting a glimpse of it in the realm of our experience. But Father, we've been saved in the realm of our spirit, and it's in that realm that the Holy Spirit ministers, where we can understand true value, eternal value, eternal riches, so that we can realize and want to be slaves, not to self, but to our Savior. So that we can not attend to our own needs only, but Father, desire and be conscientious of the needs of other believers around us, and serve those needs, serve them in those needs. And then, Father, of being well-pleasing to you, of living out the Christian life in the realm of these six different things that your word, you, called well-pleasing sacrifices, living sacrifices. Thank you, Father. We don't have to present animals anymore. We don't have to do it again and again. It's all been done. Now you simply want to demonstrate and show forth eternal life to those about us, both those in the body of Christ especially, and those to the world about us, some of which you are taking out of for a people for your name, to add to the people for your name, and some to be a testimony of your grace and mercy that they so willingly and energetically refuse and reject. Father, help us to continue to be refreshed in the realm of our salvation day by day, moment by moment, as we wake up from default position, Father, framing our minds again in the salvation we'll never hear on the news or in the newspaper or from the world around us or from our own sin nature. Father, may we frame afreshly and again who we are as you see us in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.